Our text for this morning is taken from Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV, and we'll focus this morning on verse 7, though I'd like to read with you the first seven verses. Hear the word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. A few months ago, I began a study of Proverbs out of a desire for wisdom. As I considered the calling and responsibilities God has given to me, in light of a very dark world, I found myself very small to the task. More recently, we've been confronted with some of the challenges we face as Christians as we consider a president who appeals to the Holy Quran in his travels. Major magazines headline the fall and decline of Christianity, and others the disappearance of God. We find ourselves, don't we, in a world that is increasingly frustrated with the things of truth and bring us as Christians into a very difficult position when we consider how we are to respond as God's people in God's world. Well, I began my study at first, this study of Proverbs, out of a desire for wisdom, and I approached this book of wisdom, Proverbs, simply as a collection of wise sayings. You know, at first read, as we consider this book, it doesn't seem to have the same context, story, or drama that we find in other books of the Bible, doesn't it? Maybe Genesis or 1 and 2 Samuel, Kings. We think about the unfolding story of those books, and it doesn't have the extended poetry or heart of the Psalms. Neither does it have that theological substance we've come to appreciate in books like Genesis or the Gospel of John, Romans, and Hebrews. We don't read much about God, His covenant, law, or promises in the book of Proverbs. And so, where do we find Jesus in this book, this collection of wise sayings? Well, that was my approach, and so you can imagine my surprise today to find God and His covenant on almost every page. To find in this book, so long a mystery to me, nothing more than a mere collection and a random arrangement of wise sayings, that today it seems we find a most rich theological presentation of God's Word to us as His people. Bringing my search for wisdom right back to the feet of Jesus Christ. Everything changed for me in reading the book of Proverbs when I began to study verse 7. What some have said is a summary of the whole Old Testament Israelite religion and faith. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We find this term referred to over 21 times in the book of Proverbs. It is a major theme for the writer and for those who organized this book. And it is a key, it is a most crucial principle for us to understand if we're to understand the book at all. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so this morning I want to ask with you the question, what is the fear of the Lord? Some of you may know that there's quite a number of books and articles written on this topic. And so we're going to only take a step, a small step, into understanding this profound idea and teaching of the Scriptures. And we'll do so with 3 points this morning. We'll consider the fear of the Lord as a response, a relationship, and as a responsibility. First of all, I want you to consider the fear of the Lord in its most basic sense as an emotional response to God. If we would ask our children, or if you would have asked me some time ago, what does fearing God mean? I might have began by talking about fearing God, about being afraid. And indeed, as we study the Scriptures, we find this most basic understanding of fear of the Lord, an emotional response to God, of being afraid. We find it, in fact, throughout the whole Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Some have tried to limit it to an Old Testament concept, simply a sum of Old Testament Israelite religion, and therefore not prominent or not of substance in the New Testament. And they'll support that view, promoting it by translating the words for fear in the New Testament with things like reverence or awe. Well, reverence is good. It communicates deep respect, and indeed God is most worthy of our respect, of our reverence, and our awe, isn't He? And yet fear says more. We fear heights and wild beasts. We fear economic collapse, disease, natural disasters. And some of us can relate to the fear of long needles or going to school. Even though those things can be very good for us. We fear things because, even though they may be good, we fear things because of their power or potential to harm us. Think about that. Why do you fear something? When you respond to something by being afraid, whether it be those wild beasts or going to school, doesn't it present something, some potential or some power to harm us? The same is true for God, isn't it? In fact, we find an example of this in Mount Sinai, where the people are standing before the presence of God on top of the mountain, even as we alluded to in our confession of sin this morning. The people stand before the mountain. The presence of God is on top, and the thunder and the lightning and the voice evokes within them fear and trembling. That most basic and real response to the person and work of God. David in Psalm 2, he brings this together in just a few words, saying, "Worship the Lord with fear and trembling." We find this teaching so prominent in the Old Testament. Also, it's very clearly present in the New Testament. Many examples could be given. I'll bring two. Mark chapter 5, when Jesus confronts the demoniac. Just a simple guy, right? Nothing in comparison to that most fantastically powerful demoniac, the one able to break chains, seemingly without need for the normal things of life, falls at the feet of Jesus, trembling with fear, and indeed it's most appropriate he would be, for Jesus stands before him as the Almighty Judge coming to bring a verdict upon that most despicable sinner. fear before the Almighty God. And yet, the townspeople, Jesus is doing good for them. But they too respond to Jesus with fear, asking Him to leave the region. And then Hebrews 12, speaking to the covenant community, reminds us that our God is a consuming fire. Far beyond anything or anyone else, the power and potential to bring harm. God is not only to be respected, He is to be feared by all who know Him. And a lot of the books or articles that I encountered in dealing with the fear of the Lord tended to emphasize this point. And yet, there's so much more to the fear of the Lord and God's Word. C.S. Lewis illustrates it very well in a rather popular and well-appealed-to section of his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Maybe some of you have read that book. It's one of my favorites, and my girls are just starting to enjoy his writings. It's a story of some children who are very concerned about a great lion named Aslan. Wasn't it Lucy who asked the beaver about this great lion? Is he safe? The beaver responds, well, of course not. He's not safe, but he's good. And isn't that true of our God? Understanding fear of the Lord as an emotional response is true to the teaching of Scripture, but it's just a beginning. Study of Proverbs and the rest of Scripture place the meaning of these words in a relationship where we come to move beyond that initial response to God of Mount Sinai into a more personal, intimate understanding where we see how good our Almighty and Holy God is for His people. And so, in addition to being a response, fear of the Lord is much more importantly and profoundly in Proverbs a relationship. It refers to a relationship. Notice Proverbs 1 verse 7 doesn't say fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. And chapter 9 verse 10 doesn't say fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And chapter 31 at the end of the book doesn't say fear of God is that great quality that the wise woman possesses. And those observations may not seem like much, except to stand back and to recognize that Proverbs does not appeal to the fear of God even once in all of its pages. But rather, it says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In fact, on almost every page, it brings us back to fear of the Lord, that personal covenantal name that God gives to His people, showing us the importance of being in covenant with the Lord God for life. The importance of being in covenant with the Lord God for all of the things that Proverbs begins to unfold and develop in its pages. It all begins with a covenant between God and man. Now, most every religion responds to fear. Most every religion responds in fear to its God, doesn't it? Yet with Christianity, our fear is countered by God Himself with a covenant of grace and mercy. When we stand before the Almighty God and we respond with appropriate fear of such a power and such holiness, sinners as we are, our God responds to that. He doesn't glory in our fear and trembling. He responds to us. He condescends to us. And He speaks to us through the covenant of grace. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord comes to Moses. We see this happening. It's unfolding before our eyes. He comes to Moses. He comes to him very much like a king would come to his subject. He says, I am the Lord, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And by appealing to those three, he's saying, I am the Lord of your covenant. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. I have seen the pain and agony and difficulty of my people. I see your fear and trembling, Moses, and I'm coming down to save you. You see, Moses is terrified, and yet God responds with a reminder of His covenant and His commitment to save His people. And it's in the context of this relationship we can read, or should read, Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the Lord comes and He says that we are to fear Him and we are to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, mind, and strength. And so we find in studying about the fear of the Lord, there's not a dichotomy between fear of God and loving God, but rather, as one has helpfully commented, they're really two sides of the same coin, working within this covenantal relationship in perfect harmony. Throughout the Old Testament, fear of the Lord refers to this covenantal relationship, revealing in shadowy form an even better, more personal relationship that would yet to come in the new covenant with Jesus Christ. You see, though God spoke to Israel as a king and a good king, one to be feared, stood in awe of and loved, nevertheless, predominantly presenting Himself as a king and addressing His people as one would address his subjects. Yet, in the New Covenant, what does Hebrews 1 tell us? What do we find in this further unfolding of redemptive history? What do we find in this further revelation of God's Word? But that God speaks to us not as a king would address His subjects, but God speaks to us through His own Son. So that through the Son we would hear the voice of the Father and by faith join His family. On this side of the cross, faith in Jesus Christ identifies those in covenant with the Lord. What I'm presenting to you this morning should not be an equation between fear and faith. Rather, what I'm doing is showing you that in the Old Testament, fear of the Lord predominantly represents a covenantal relationship between God and His people, and that as we continue to study the Word of God, we find that in the New Covenant, faith in Christ takes on that place of prominence to identify those who are in covenant with God and in that familial relationship with God, so that they can look to heaven and see more than a king. They can look to heaven and through faith in Jesus Christ see a Father who looks upon you and me as His sons, heirs of the kingdom. So what is the beginning of knowledge? What is the beginning of wisdom? Faith in Christ is the beginning of knowledge. Only fools despise His wisdom. In fact, Colossians 2 says, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Such that if we neglect Jesus Christ, those little gems of Proverbs will continually elude us. But through faith in Christ, we have a beginning. And not just a starting line which we move beyond, but a beginning and something that continues to form and structure a first principle that brings a foundation and definition to all the rest of life. Faith in Jesus Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Fear of the Lord is an emotional response in its most basic sense, and yet far more profoundly it identifies those in covenant with God. And so we see it's a response. It is a relationship. And third, and probably the more prominent interest of Proverbs, fear of the Lord leads us to a responsibility. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says that fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 9 verse 10 says fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What we see here in these words is that those who are in covenant with God have a responsibility to begin and grow in the knowledge and wisdom of their God. But first, do you see the connection? There is a crucial connection that lies at the very heart of Proverbs and the Christian life. This connection between relationship and responsibility. Verse 7 says, "Those in covenant with God, those in covenant with the Lord have the beginning of a great responsibility to grow in the knowledge and wisdom of their God." Are you with me on that? Does that make sense to you? That verse 7 is talking about those who are in covenant with God having a beginning of a great responsibility to grow in the knowledge and wisdom of God. If we miss this connection between relationship and responsibility, if we miss it, our understanding of Proverbs and the Christian life is going to get all screwed up. We're going to completely miss it. Because this responsibility cannot be understood and lived without a vital covenant relationship with the Lord. That's why Proverbs brings the fear of the Lord to almost every page of its teaching to remind us of the one who calls us and the one who empowers us to do the things of its pages. Only through faith in Christ can we know and live for Christ. And yet this connection between covenant and wisdom is so often missed or ignored. Many commentators see Proverbs as a simple restatement of other Near Eastern religions, whether Egyptians or Babylonian or Assyrian. And so what we have is a collection of maybe the best of those put into a book that found its way into the covenantal canon of God's people. And yet they ignore the reality that it's in a covenantal canon of God's people, surrounded and enmeshed within this context of rich theological development and teaching about God and His people. In fact, even one of my favorite commentators, Tremper Longman, had for a long time defined wisdom in the very simple terms as the skill of living well, until his more recent full-length commentary comes out where he says that he has had a development in his thinking and he sees that wisdom isn't simply the skill of living well, it is a skill of godly living. Seeing the rich theological truths in Proverbs on almost every page. You see, Proverbs won't allow us to ignore the theological significance of its teaching. It won't allow us to ignore the relationship we need with God Almighty in order to live in this kind of a way. And neither will the New Testament epistles. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. It's through this covenantal relationship that the church grows. It's through this covenantal relationship that the church needs to grow in knowledge and wisdom. We grow in the knowledge of God's Word and His world. Proverbs doesn't choose either God's Word or God's world. Proverbs shows us that wisdom comes from the mouth of God, and those who receive it bring it to the world that He has made. We come to understand how to love God while living in this world by reading and studying a book like Proverbs. We come to understand how to love God while living in this world by reading a book like Song of Solomon, teaching us about the wonderful blessings of love between man and woman. You see, that, according to Proverbs, is wisdom. The ability to bring the truths of God's Word to the various callings and responsibilities we have in God's world. That's why I came to study the book. God's called me to be a husband and a father of 5 young, delightful, though at times challenging children. To be an employee, someone who manages employers, a pastor of a church, feeling so small to the task, reading the Word and wrestling over the ways that it is applicable to my responsibilities in life, and then Proverbs opens up for me like this great chest of treasure. Wisdom, the ability to bring the truths of God's Word to the various callings and responsibilities we have in God's world. Husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, employers and employees. What else do we read about in Proverbs? But some things: sensual affections, the tongue, money, how to respond to difficult people and difficult situations. All of this bearing witness to how relevant our covenantal relationship with God is to the various vocations or callings that He has brought us to in His world. Proverbs shows us how God's Word enables us to bring glory to God in His world and good to those around us. It doesn't develop the various things of worship or the means of grace. It understands other books develop those things. But what it does is it shows us how to bring glory to God while living in the challenges of His world in whatever vocation that He's called us to, so that we can be a blessing to those around us. You know, I think it's towards this end that Peter writes at the end of his second letter, chapter 3. He's saying that he's calling them to consider the wisdom of Paul and what Paul writes in his letters. And he says there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. But you, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. How do we lose our own stability as the people of God? Don't we misunderstand the Word of God, our relationship to Him through faith in Jesus Christ, and how those things have significance in our daily lives as we live like Joseph, as we live like Daniel, as exiles from our home, our true home of heaven? You see, we misunderstand what God's Word says. We misunderstand that profound relationship we have with Him through faith in Jesus Christ, and we become unstable in our lives. We're called to live as His people. So Peter says, watch out and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Proverbs 1 verse 7 is saying? You've got a beginning. Now continue through faith in Jesus Christ to grow in the knowledge and wisdom and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we do, He will be the one who gets the glory in our lives while those around us receive the good. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank You for the truths of Your Word and pray that You would, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, help us to continue in what You have begun. We believe, dear Father, help our unbelief. We know so much of Your Word, but help us to continue to grow and mature in that knowledge of Genesis through Revelation, that we would have the ability to bring what You've given to us, that we would have the wisdom to bring it to the various responsibilities in life, so that You would be honored and glorified, and that those around us would receive the good of what You've called us to do. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.